I read in the Gospel of John a lot. And I notice in there how misunderstood Jesus is from the very beginning. You know, he came into the world didn't know him. He came into his own didn't know him. All the way through, one after another, he's misunderstood. And it's the world that is misunderstanding him. And I find myself when I'm reading through the Word, sometimes when it mentions the world, I just go right past it. Like if it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. I just kind of go past that. If it says, talks about the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that don't believe, a lot of times that just breathes right through it. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Things like that. But some things really give me pause. When James says, true religion and undefiled before God is this, visit the widows and orphans in their trouble and keep yourself unspotted from the world. That gets my attention. You know, am I unspotted? That getting spotted sounds like you caught some kind of disease or something. You know, ooh, you know, did I catch something when I was in that place? You know, I saw a PG movie in there, but there was an X-rated movie in there last night. Was there anything left over there? Did I catch anything? You know, it's you know, or maybe you went in a bar and you witnessed somebody there. Maybe you went into a brewery, well, like we did for our family outing not too long ago. It was just a brewery, but you know, people were drinking alcohol and everything. You know, does this mean stay out of here? What does it mean to stay unspotted from the world? And then Peter says something like this: for if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. So now we don't just get spots, now we get polluted. I don't want to get polluted, but we know we can't go out of the world. Jesus doesn't want us to go out of the world. In 1 Corinthians, when he's talking about a problem they're having with somebody in the church, and it's a major problem, somebody's sleeping with his dad's, with his stepmother, Paul says, you should have already showed him the door. He should be out of here. And he said, He says, you can't associate with somebody like that, but that doesn't mean anybody like that, because then you'd have to leave the whole world, and you've been sent into the world. You can't leave the world. You can't ignore people that are spotted or that are polluted, because they're the ones you're sent here for. There's a lot to be worked out. And as I was trying to get to the bottom of this, I didn't get much further than what James had to say about it, so I don't claim to have everything there is to know about staying out of the world. If you turn to James chapter 4. And it's still after Hebrews. Look at that. Before I read this, I want you to consider this. Have this in your brain while I'm teaching tonight. I think Jesus, through his union with his bride, the church, and through the planting of the incorruptible seed, which is the Word, is doing a lot of the same thing that Adam did that Adam was charged with doing. Adam was charged with multiplying and filling the earth, being fruitful. That's in the seen world. Jesus is doing that with his bride, with a different kind of seed, but he is populating the unseen kingdom, just like Adam did the seen world. On the other side of the aisle of the coin, our enemy is doing very much the same thing. He is reproducing himself through what the word calls adultery, through idolatry, through the bride that's being adulterous. And it's as much idolatry as it is adultery, because we don't have to go out and worship a statue or worship the enemy. All we have to do is fall back and rely on ourselves, because our old nature is already his nature. So if you look inward and say, I'm self-sufficient, I don't need anything, that's idolatry. And if it's idolatry, it's adultery. If you look through Isaiah especially, but also the book of Revelation, a lot of different places, we're about to look at it in James. Idolatry is at the top of his list. That's the first commandment. Don't have any others. Don't have any gods before me. No strange gods. And anytime somebody goes after a strange god, the first things out of his mouth is, you're an adulterer. You're my bride. I won't tolerate it. And he has, God can get pretty doggone emotional. God, he feels things so deeply. And we talk sometimes like being emotional and having feelings are a bad thing. But when God decides to tell the daughters of Zion what they've been doing, boy, he lets them have it. He says, sit down in the dust, take off all your jewelry, sit there like a harlot. And they're not a harlot, but they are. He takes idolatry, which equals adultery, very, very seriously. You get a sip of water. Where did I put it?
On the
shelf. Below you.
So James 4, starting in verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not ask because you do not, you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Okay, that's even worse than being spotted or polluted. Now if you're a friend of the world, you're an adulterer. Pretty bad. James, he has a way of, he sounds like an Old Testament prophet. James is a severe dude. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says, in vain the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace? Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And remember what we're talking about. If you're looking in and you think, I'm self-sufficient, I don't need anything, that's a pretty good indication of pride. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Remember, we're looking at pride, and we're looking at adultery. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. That doesn't sound like such a bad thing to me. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. It's kind of hidden in there, but what he's saying is, don't be self-reliant. Don't make all these plans without including the God in it. And remember, this follows what he said about adulterers, which is kind of severe, like I said. If you would turn to Isaiah 47. And remember, we're looking at people who say they are self-sufficient, they don't need God, they got everything they need, they're not diminished, they're not needy, they got everything, they're the man, they're the woman. Mm-hmm. So let's start in verse 8. Therefore hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am and there is no one else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. Remember those two things. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. I got it together. I'm self-sufficient. I'm not diminished. I'm not needy. But these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. For you have trusted in your wickedness. You have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. And you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me. Therefore evil shall come unto you, upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. Stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counselors. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as stubble, the fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor fire to sit before them. Thus shall they be to you with whom you have labored, your merchants from your youth. They shall wander each one to his quarter, no one shall save you. If you would, let that just burn in your brain a little bit. as you turn to Revelation chapter 18. No widow, no loss of children, merchants, so Babylon in the book of Revelation, there's, I think, probably just three major ideas of what that city is. Dr. Thomas can correct me if I'm wrong. Number one is the city of Rome. A lot of people think the harlot on the scarlet beast with Babylon on her forehead is Rome. And I think that's accurate. Some people think it's actually ancient Babylon. That could also be true. Some people think there's a more general overarching concept, and that Babylon represents the world. That can also be true. All three of those can be true. The way we're looking at it, it's the world. Okay? Babylon represents the world. We're going to start at 18. I'm sorry, there's a lot of reading tonight, but this, I couldn't find any way to, this message kicked my behind. It really did. I knew what I wanted to say, and it was so hard to put it together. 18, verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and had become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. And the cup which she has mixed double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Same thing that we just read in Isaiah. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judges her. When he's describing the kings of the earth and the relationship he has with the world, this is intimate relationship, okay? I don't want to say too much with younger people here. But we all know the relationship we used to have with the world. Paul calls it our conversation. It wasn't just a passing thing, you know. We were like this, just like we are with the Lord now. You know, we were subjects. It was our nature. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Just as an aside here, One thing we know about the world is that it's passing away.
Yes. Yes.
John said, let me find it here. John said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. So when they say the of the world, they mean, what do we mean when we say of Christ? We mean born of Christ. We mean born of an incorruptible seed. So when they say of the world, he means, I don't know any other way to say it, of the devil. Mm-hmm. That's what we were. We were children of wrath. We were his kids, like it or not. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron and marble, cinnamon, incense, fragrant oil, frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. Yikes. So I'm going to jump over to verse 17. For in 1 hour with great riches, such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as have trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? There again, I mean, it could be Rome. It could be what Peter talks about when he says, this earth is going to be dissolved with fervent heat. The elements are going to melt. It's everything. This is another thing I was wondering about when I was trying to study this. Exactly what does it mean by the world? You know, it means anything you can see. Mm-hmm. Nothing that you can see is going to be here anymore. That's scriptural. The seen world is temporal. The unseen world is eternal. The only thing here that's not going to be burned up is whatever's made out of the Word of God. The Word of God's going to endure forever. Heaven and earth will pass away. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not. So the thing inside you right now, the incorruptible seed, that's going to last. Matter of fact, it's going to last forever, and it's going to be seen when you have your new bodies. But everything else is not. There's going to be new. He says in Revelations, I created all things new. New heaven, new earth. So when John says the world is passing away, all of it is passing away. What is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. So turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. I'm going to have to revisit this topic because, like I said, I hit that verse in James and I was trying to just study the adulterer part of it. And, man, that took my whole message. So let's end on a good note, what Jesus says about the world. John 17, starting in verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I have with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you, for I have given them, given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. That's all I got for you tonight.